And there's still a really great need in Uganda. Growing up, I never thought I would reach Africa, much less be a missionary there. I don't know if you're aware of my background. I grew up in the Midwest, in the state of South Dakota. And my father was a farmer. And my parents actually split apart when I was just two. They divorced when I was four. So I was raised by my mom in Rapid City, about 30 minutes away from, you guys know where Mount Rushmore is? Right by Mount Rushmore. And was raised there, although the Lord still blessed in this sense. Even though my father only had custody of the children for maybe 3 weeks out of the year, like Christmas and Easter and like a week in the summer, he made it a point to bring my younger brother and I out to a church where we could hear the gospel. And it was at the age of seven where I got saved. And a little country church out in a small, tiny town called Presho, South Dakota. And sadly, I put serving the Lord sort of on the back burner. To me, in school, school was all important, right? I wanted to be valedictorian in my high school, and I had all these ambitious goals. And sadly, I put the serving the Lord on the back burner. But while in college, I ended up, what brought me out to the East Coast was college. And I went to Rensselaer Polytechnic Institute of Technology in Troy, New York. Wanted to be an electrical engineer. So Dad calls me late one night. Not late, but he called me one night. And he said, "Son, you know, I know you got that job with GE Aerospace. You're going down there. But would you do something for me when you get down to the Philadelphia area?" I'm like, "What's that?" He said, "You know, I've been burdened for a number of years to get you in a really good gospel preaching church, especially now that you're off at college." And he goes, "You really have the chance to get plugged into a good local church when you get down there on your own. Would you try out this church? I found one down there." And this is before internet, you know, before all that. But he had called, I think it was Sword of the Lord Publishers, and found it ended up being our sending church, Valley Forge Baptist Temple. And I'm telling you, a good local church will change your life. And it was at that church, it was my first Baptist church ever. And so I didn't know what to think. I mean, I was raised Methodist. And although my dad, the church he brought me out to hear the gospel, is like a little community Bible type church. So I'm coming out to this Baptist church for the first time. Only thing I knew of Baptist is what I heard on the media. And that was just that they were very patriotic. That's all I knew. And sure enough, they had a big flagpole, the flag flying. I thought, well, I know they love the nation. Well, praise God, they must be good. And so I walked in there, and I remember the pastor, when he got up to preach, he just said, "Please turn in your Bibles to, you know, John chapter 4. And I had not brought my Bible. So I'm scrambling, right? I'm looking. And I'm thinking, there's got to be a pew Bible down here with the hymnals. And there was no pew Bible. I was like, wow. And then I look over, right? And there's, yeah, everyone in the whole row had their own Bible. Some with designer covers. And like, even the little kids had their own Bible. I was like, what is this? So I remember the next service, I'm going to bring my Bible. And, you know, it's, when you go from a church that really doesn't do teaching of the Bible to a church where they proclaim God's truth, it is such a vast difference. And it is so exciting to finally get to come to God's house and learn about God. Imagine that, you know? And so I remember, I'll share with you, this has nothing to do with missions really, but my first time I was there, they said, we have a choir practice. And if you'd like to come out and see what the choir is like, why don't you come out? And I thought, great, you know, my mom teaches, is the choir director of my old church, and this will give me just enough time to get lunch, go to the gym, and I'll come right from the gym to choir practice. I had no idea the church had a nighttime service or anything. So lo and behold, I show up, right, 21 years old, I show up in my tank top and my little satin running shorts from gym practice. From gym to choir practice, where everyone's in a suit and tie, and I barely ever lived that down. You know when, like, you're the odd one out? You know, you're trying to make those little satin shorts as long as they can be. Now you're... You know, I was so thoroughly embarrassed. I had no idea. I was like, wow, they're so formal. You know, suits for choir practice. And walking out, I thought, you know, I will never live this down. I will never be back at this place again. And on the way out, the woman playing the organ stopped me, and she said, "Thank you so much for coming out, Lawrence. We're really happy that you came." And that made such a difference. That, I think, alone was the only reason I ever came back. Turned out, that's Rebecca's mother. So there was a God connection there, but I really appreciate a good local church. We are so grateful for you guys, and When we think of missions this morning, maybe you think, well, I can't imagine ever wanting to go to Africa or a foreign country. You know, what is there that would even be appealing? Well, I have a top 10 list, and I may have shared it with you last time I was here. Does anyone here
remember my top 10 list last time?
I have a couple. I'll share it again. I have a couple top 10 lists I'll be sharing today, but this is top 10 reasons to come to Uganda, Africa. Okay? Number one, come to Uganda where there's no speed limit on most roads. Amen. So when you feel the need for speed, well, you can just go as fast as that road will allow. Although you'll have to dodge animals and chickens and goats and small children and bicycles, but you come there and you get to really see what the vehicle can do. Amen. Number two. Oh, it's great. It's so great. You know, I wanted more horsepower. We had this little Mitsubishi minivan. No horsepower at all. It was just mad. Even riding it was just a sad experience. So I thought, how can I change this? And I thought, you know what? I'll take off. You know, horsepower is all about airflow, right? If you want more horsepower, you got to get airflow. So, you know, muffler's got to come off. And let's just run a big straight pipe all the way out the back. So it was beautiful, man. You know, it was so loud and stuff. You had to almost shut the van off to talk to someone out the driver's window. Okay, number two. Great reason to come to Uganda. Come to Uganda and you won't be short anymore. Amen. Now some of you might think, well, you know, I've always been a little short. My brothers are taller. Or I wish I was 2 inches taller. We have tribes over there. Some of the tribes are tall, but some of the Bantu ones are quite short, and we even have, on the west end of Uganda, tribes of pygmies. And so come over there and you'll be tall. number three, come over there and you will always be the center of attention. Just one look at you and they'll say, you're not from around here. Yeah, you'll be stared at just like a celebrity. It's like running from the paparazzi. We have such an open door there. The people are so loving and so kind, and they're so grateful and excited that you've come from America. Or they're never really sure if you're from America or Britain, but they know you're from the West somewhere. And we'll go out to the villages, and the little kids will just, honestly, they'll come running, and they'll shout, Mzungu! And they'll put out the word, Mzungu's here. And it's like white guys. So what they're really out there is, there's a white guy coming. And So, you know, if you're lonely tonight, ever feel you don't have to be lonely anymore. there's many things we've got. One thing won't be as lonely. You'll have a million friends. Number four, if the car runs, you can drive it. There is no inspection. There's no nothing over there. So it's just fun seeing what you can do with vehicles. Number five, you have organically grown vegetables everywhere. Okay? You really don't have any other options. Everything is garden fresh, no preservatives. Really, there's not much refrigeration at all in the country. So everything you get is garden fresh. You're going to the market every other day, getting fruits, vegetables. Number six, great reason to come to Uganda. Have you ever struggled in school? Taken a test you didn't like? Come to Uganda and you can, in some schools, pass your tests with a 30%. Hey, no more studying, Mom. This is great, man. Except when you go to your doctor or your dentist and they pass their school test. There's the downside to that, obviously. And come back to bite you. Number seven, great reason to come to Uganda. No telemarketers. Amen. Have you ever sat down for supper? And just when you're getting comfortable after a hard day's work, you get a telephone call, some crazy telemarketer. Won't happen in Uganda. So you're on cell phones there, and they have to pay to call you, so it's a great thing. Number eight, we have nationwide cell phone coverage. So, believe it or not, I could be in a remote region, interior region of Uganda. One time I hiked way out through this mountain pass to this waterfall. And even at the base of the waterfall, you get reception, which is... The reason for that is Uganda is not a huge country, about the size, the DVD said, of Oregon. And what they did for cell phones, they basically completely skipped ever having landlines. It's a country that went from mud huts to cell phones, if you will. So they brought the army in and just put up huge cell phone towers on all the main mountain peaks in the country. And so the whole country is just wired pretty nice. Number nine, come to Uganda, and a reason to come, they have Coca-Cola. Amen. Amen. As a missionary, many times you think, I'm there first.
Oh, I need to discover a Coke machine. And
Coke was there first. Yeah. Although, over there, yeah, and you don't have many options. You have Coke. Maybe help me out here, kids. You got Coke, Fanta, Orange Fanta, Sprite, Mountain Dew. Do they have that? Pepsi? Oh, and Mellow Yellow. But that's it. I'll tell you, I just sort of struggle. So sometimes you get a Dr. Pepper who arrives in country. And there is like a missionary telephone network. I'm not kidding. And so when Dr. Pepper arrives, you're at the store and like, oh, Dr. Pepper's in. You're in the capital city, you know, visiting. We live about 5 hours up country. But you get to the capital city, you find Dr. Pepper. What's the first thing you're supposed to do as a missionary? You're going to have the cell phone. You start calling all the other missionaries. You want me to buy it all out? And you're buying like six packs of Dr. Pepper and then... It's like Santa Claus when you get back up country, you get to share it. But yeah, we got Coke. Although, most of the time when you drink the soda over there, you're drinking it out in the village where there's not any refrigeration. And they serve it not in these, tin cans, aluminum cans. They serve it in, does anyone know? Yeah, these old real thick glass bottles with the hard bottle cap that you can't even wrench it off with your hand. You know how they open the bottles? Yeah, with their teeth. It pains me. And because it's not like they struggle. They just go, and it's off. And I'm like, wow. So I've drank a lot of warm Coke in my day. More warm soda than I ever care to remember. Number 10, a great reason to come to Uganda. Come to Uganda where being overweight is a good thing. And you're complimented on it. You really are. they think... God is really not blessing unless the pounds are adding up, because when God blesses, man, you have the money to have a diet rich in sugars and fats, and so they just see, if a person's overweight, they're just thinking, God has blessed them. And in fact, one of their greetings, you know, if they're excited and think you're looking good that day, they'll say, Mommy, you're looking fat today. To which you're supposed to reply, thank you. Thank you very much. So, you know, we have reasons to come. And, you know, it was interesting, my path to into missions. I was an electrical engineer, had a job working for GE Aerospace. And eventually, you know, those big companies merged together. So it became Martin Marietta, and then it merged with Lockheed. And by the time I left, I was there 10 years as a computer programmer. And... by the time I left, it was called Lockheed Martin, when I stepped down from my software position. And my church, fortunately, was large enough, was able to have me come on staff as a missionary intern. And so I was there for 3 years. All my ministry training was actually through my church. As I was working full-time, we had a Bible Institute program there. So I just took nighttime courses over about 7 or 8 years. While I was paying down my college loans, because Rensselaer is not an Ivy League school that I went to, but it was charging like an Ivy League price. Okay, so I graduated with tons of college debt, probably 40 grand in college loans. And so I was paying that down because I knew God had missions in mind. And what really, I guess if I was to say the factor that really got me thinking about missions, opening up my heart to missions was twofold. When I began coming to a church that had live missionaries come through, yes, it made a huge difference. Mm-hmm. I grew up in a church for 18 years. I think I saw a missionary once. That was it. And he didn't even have slides. So getting to see... Yeah. Wow. And so getting to see a real-life missionary, hearing about the need, hearing about how God can use people, just ordinary people like me and you on the foreign field, and getting to be challenged in that way. You know, we'd have a mission conference at our sending church each year. That just made a huge impact once I got into a good missions-hearted church on my life as far as missions goes. And when I began really reading the Bible, and there was one message, the second factor, there was a message I once heard, and... I wouldn't necessarily call it an eloquent message, but the title of the message was, Is There a Hell? And this particular preacher was quite forceful, if you will, and just repeated that saying probably 50 times during the message. And so at the end of the message, you basically had to realize, you know, he had to decide, do I really, really believe this or not? And that just sort of was a wake-up call that God used in my own life, that I could no longer just simply have a blasé attitude toward missions, or just put my Christian life on cruise control and just like live a life that I really didn't care about others or where they were heading spiritually. And so God used those two things in my life to really say, you know, get to the point where I was willing to say to God, for real, okay, God, if you would like me to surrender my life to be involved in mission somehow, here it is. And it wasn't tongue-in-cheek. It wasn't one of these, you know, I'm emotional, I think I'll just say something. It was a real offer, God, if you would like me to. And God kept putting that burden on my heart as the years went by. And I would talk to my pastor about it. And he said, well, the call to missions, it begins with the call to prepare. So if you're not sure, just begin preparing. Begin learning the Word of God so that you can teach it and preach it. That'll serve you no matter what God has you do. And so I began preparing. And as I did that, God kept leading me farther and farther into missions. And I just want to encourage you, missions should not be thought of as strange for the Christian. We each, in a sense, have our own mission field. Amen? The real question is, where does God want me? Where does God want me to serve? But we each... each one of us, whether it's here in Virginia, at home, or across the seas, we're all involved in the God's work. And that is sharing the gospel with the lost. And it's already 10:30. Well, I just want to quickly tell you a little bit more about Uganda, and then open it up for questions and answers. And then tonight, I'll give a little bit more of a challenge in regards to missions. But I just want to let you know, God could take you from any kind of background, and one day sort of have you change gears and end up serving him in a full-time capacity. And that might be on the mission field. Amen? Yeah. Might be. And regardless of how old you are, I've met couples that were in retirement age. And I've met young people. And it's just a joy to be able to serve God full-time, especially on the mission field. Let's see. What do I want to do? Some surprises. When we got to the mission field in East Africa, even though we had read about Africa and had learned about it, there were still some surprises, and I want to share one of the kind of surprises. The first surprise we got when we were there was the number of mud huts. I knew there was going to be mud huts in Africa. But what was surprising was just they were even inside the capital city, and then they ran as far as the eye could see, hundreds of miles from there on out. So all of East Africa is virtually just mud huts, unless you're in cities large enough to have brick buildings with sheet metal roofs. So the number of mud huts was just surprising. Now, in our case, we do live in a town that has two main streets that do have little rancher-type homes. You know, one level, sheet metal roof, made of brick. But outside of that, even inside our town, so we're in like a little rancher where you can connect to electric and water when they're on. I'll tell you more about that later, but even inside our town, just mud huts and just as far as the eye could see. Second surprise we had when we went to Uganda, we couldn't find a McDonald's anywhere. We're suffering. We're suffering over it. No McDonald's. But we just heard word that since we've been home on furlough, a Kentucky Fried Chicken has moved into the capital city. Amen. We don't have much. We don't have Taco Bell or Arby's or Burger King or Wendy's or Chick-fil-A, but we do have KFC, so we're praising the Lord for that. Number three, we're surprised by the life expectancy.
We knew it was low, and it's getting better, by the way, as now they're on the third generation of AIDS medicine, which pretty much can extend the lifespan from, you know, can give you another 20, 25, 30 years. But before that, AIDS was just a complete death sentence. Still, maybe the lifespan would be 55, 56 years old. So the country is full of young people. You just don't see much gray hair, white hair ever, especially in churches. It's just filled with young people. Half of the population, 15 years old and under. I mean, or 14 and under, just young people everywhere.
You just see seas of them. And when they go to school in the mornings, it's like seas of them just walk down the roads, just cover everywhere. So many young people. It was a big surprise. Another surprise, number four, was the hospitals. If you've never visited the hospitals in Africa, you've really never visited Africa. All right, the hospitals would just make you want to go in a corner and cry. It's just really sad. You would have a big hospital serving a large area, not even have a little baby respirator to help save a baby's life. So I think one of the anesthesiologists said they went to a 6-week training course. You know, that kind of thing. Number five, a big surprise we had in Uganda was no fixed prices in many, many of the stores. So imagine that, going into the store, all the stuff, you have no idea what to expect. You know, for a shirt, a piece of fruit, or anything. Everything is negotiable. So these huge open-air markets, there's no price tags on anything. So everything is, you get to, like ladies, if you go to yard sales and you know how to barter, you would be good in Uganda. Like my wife does a whole lot better than me. They see me coming and they're just like, double the price. I'm serious. You know, there's a learning curve. At first you don't know what in the world to pay for this, right? Because the money's too horrible. It's like monopoly money and it has a lot of zeros on it. And, you know, stuff's not marked. You have no idea what to pay for a shirt. Or let's say someone comes and works on your car. You have no idea what to pay. So I'm sure I paid way too much at the beginning. I probably put several children through college over there. And I'll share some of this other stuff tonight, but I do want to leave enough time this morning for questions that you might have on the mission field, home life there, problems you run into, or just opportunities. Who would like to start this morning? Say, I have a question. Yes. Yes.
Just the climate in the your area of Africa, is it have a rainy season, dry season, or is it more...
What's our weather like? We have basically two seasons, and most of them, a dry season and a rainy season, and I'll explain. Our weather is influenced a lot by the Sahara Desert, believe it or not. Sahara Desert creates weather patterns that are so big, they dip all the way down into Sudan and into the northern part of Uganda. And that dictates how long our dry season will be. By the dry season, there is a time of year. Now, you're in Africa, living on the equator, and there will be a time where it will not rain. At least last dry season, it didn't rain for 90 straight days. No clouds in the sky. I mean, hot, dry. I mean, you're just like, water? Yeah, you're here. I mean, it's really dry. The dirt on the roads turns to silt. And as the trucks grind it down, the silt can, on some roads, I've driven on roads that have 3 to 4 inches of silt. It's like you're driving in snow. You got to keep the car on the floor to keep it going, just like 25 or 30. And, so there's a dry season. And everything just dries up. And you're thinking, okay, everything's going to die. But it's amazing that the plants just bounce back. And the rains come during the rainy season. It will rain once every day, right at about 6 p.m. It is so awesome. So you wake up in the morning, sunshine. It's like paradise. And then at night, the sun goes down every night. Same time, you're in the equator, 7 o'clock, sun's going to go down. And right before then, you can see the clouds building, and sure enough, the storms will roll through. Our weather's really good. We're blessed with decent weather. It's not exceedingly hot. During the hottest part of the dry season, it will be like maybe 90 or low 90s. Only problem is you're living in a brick house with a sheet metal roof. Okay, so it might be 85 in the bedroom at 10:30 at night during, you know, the month or two of the dry season. But normally it's mid-80s for the high and low 70s for the low each night, which isn't too bad. During the rainy season, it's nice and cool. Might even get down to 67 a couple nights. But we're blessed with good weather. It's good. Did you have a question, sir?
Okay. Go ahead. You mentioned in the video about tones in the language. And I was wondering, is it kind of like an up and down when you speak? Or?
Yes. When I started learning the language,
There's no language course for it. And there's no language books really there to help you. So it involves finding a young person in the community, and you're looking for two things. You're looking for a person that's graduated high school, which a lot of people go to high school there, but maybe only about 20% of the kids in our region go through 12th grade and finish, because it's a pay-as-you-go, it gets pretty expensive. So you're looking for a high school graduate, and then someone who speaks clearly. All I know is when I was first trying to listen to the language, it just felt like a lot of people were just kind of mumbling when they talked. But there was a couple that really spoke clearly, and I thought, I want to hear a clear speaker. And so I found a young guy and started meeting with him 6 to 8 hours a day, just at a table like this. 6 to 8 hours a day, 6 days a week. And that's the non-glamorous side of the mission, you know, learning words and figuring out how things run. And what I found out was, I would try a word, and I'd say, and my language helper would say, yeah, you got it. I'd say it again, he's like, yep, you got it. So just to be sure, I'd say it the third time, and he'd go, he listens to it, he'd go, no. I'm saying the same word. So I tried the fourth time. He's like, yeah, you got it. So then just to be sure, I'd say it the fifth time. Nope. So the feeling was, like you're back 600, but you never know when you're connecting. You never know when you're on. And only to discover that it was a tonal language. We operate in a language where we don't really listen to tones. Yes, we accent certain syllables, but that's totally different than a tonal language. In a tonal language, like in East Africa, you can have a 5-syllable verb and maybe lift the first and the third syllables. So you can go high low, high fall. You know, so it's not just accenting one. But anyhow, it took me a while to learn that he was hearing these tones that I didn't even know were there. So I had to stop. This was about 6 months into learning the language. I had to stop for probably 2 to 3 months and just work every day on figuring out the dozens and dozens of tone patterns they use. It was about 60 or 70 different patterns. And once I had those down, then I could replicate their words perfectly. Then it was like, you know, as long as I could mark over the words. And the words are quite a bit longer. Next service, I'm going to read to you what John 3:16 sounds like. And it's going to sound really long, because on average, their sentences run about an extra 40 to 50% longer, just the words are longer. Which is, on a side note, this is like an FYI, that's why their music is so different. That's why you can't really take East African language and try to cram it into an English song. Because our words are so short to convey powerful truths. Like if we had a song like, I love you, how many syllables is that? 3. Okay, if I try to say that in East African, or at least in an Islamic language, I'd have to say, Amina Emo Ijo. So now you're up to what? Well, you're up to 8 syllables. So they're kind of, so you know, we're jumping from, you know, we've already doubled it just for something as simple as I love you. So their kind of music, in order to sing, has to be much more of a rolling kind of music. They can't be short little, you know, 4/4 time meters. It's like that's why you always, in that kind of tribe, you hear more of a rolling kind of karma kind of music. It's like one where you just have to keep going bada 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 with a lot of syllables. I'm saying a lot of syllables, I can't really get them to rhyme, but I'm gonna say that's what it's like. So they don't rhyme anything. Way too hard. But yeah, next service, I'll read to you John 3:16 and show you how it sort of goes high and low. And once I had the tone markings down, then I sounded much better. And he was like, "Yep, you completely have it." So yes.
How are the children doing with that?
Well, it's interesting. You know, you would think children would pick up a language faster. And it's probably true if we had plugged them into the school system there. Problem is, if they had graduated from that school system, they really couldn't be plugged from there straight into a U.S. college, because they would be graduating with maybe an 8th grade level of English proficiency. So what you have is their bridge that they use between languages there. There's 42 different languages, by the way, in Ghana. And they're not just little close neighbor dialects. They're quite different. They need different Bibles, different translations. And I preached in about 4 of them. They're different.
even with tribes that broke off another tribe, just like 80 years ago. But like, when you don't have a language in print, a living language changes very rapidly. And the only thing to stem the tide from a language really shifting and changing is print, newspapers. So that's why we can pick up our Constitution 70 years old, we can read it, it's fine. But you cannot do that in African language. It shifts way too fast when you don't have it in print. Anyhow, 42 different languages, and the bridge they use between the languages is English. Okay, so that's how they cross between them. That's what like our parliament uses in the country. That's what they use for their constitution and their Supreme Court. But in the tribes themselves, they're always speaking the native dialect. But the kids in school, they outlaw the tribal languages after second grade. I mean, completely. Will not let you return to school if you're going to speak even on the playground. So the little kids get excited, the Ugandan children, about learning English. So they're always coming to our kids, trying out their English skills. So our kids have learned some of the taste, but it's more playground taste, so it's not super deep. Although our oldest Naomi has learned enough where she learns her quite a few of taste of words when she teaches Sunday school. Like a hybrid kind of message. Kids love it. They're like, yeah, we can follow you, you know. So our kids are not fluent on it. If we had probably plugged them into school, they would have been forced to learn English anyhow. So it's not like a Nilo-Hamitic language is not like a Latin-based language, which would be so much easier. Like French, German, even Russian would be way easier than a Nilo-Hamitic language. It's just everything is so much more jumbled and mixed in terms of word order and sentence, endings on the verbs. And you just, as a missionary, you learn real quick in Africa, God did a great job at scrambling languages. And even to this day, you ask me, Lawrence, what's your greatest struggle? My greatest struggle on the field is still language. It's just, people are like, are you fluent? Well, I can teach and preach in it. But I think some people ascribe fluency way too quick. I mean, because when you might say, the guy's fluent, and I'll say, okay, have him try to sit down and explain eternal security,
yes,
or break down the Trinity, or explain about, you know, redemption, forgiveness, and resurrection. Okay, then, if he can do that, all right, then fine, fluent. But there's languages have so much power. And even in my eighth year into the language, I'm still discovering new ways to bring truths clearer. And so when it comes to ministering to a tribe, the question is never, well, how much can these people learn? Are they kind of backward? Are they going to struggle? The question isn't how much can they learn. The question is how good can you teach? Because they can receive the truth. You never see Jesus in the Gospels trying to dumb down his stories or truths. Not at all. People can receive it. You just have to be able to teach it. And so the challenge on my part is always, how can you, what hooks in the language and what kind of language, practical language can you use to convey the truth better? But it's a joy. When you can finally speak the language and the people love it, they get so excited, right? You know, that you simply just start reading in their language and they're like, he speaks. They call him, he speaks. And all I've done is saying, hi, huh? You know. And so let's say I start in your group, if I speak, your first reaction is going to be, ha, 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 it's going to be loud. And they always do that. And I think it's somewhat like, it's like a pleasant surprise, like, he speaks our language, ha, ha. And then it's sort of like a nervous, he's speaking our language, ha, ha. You know, but then they try to laugh at you like that for like the first 20 seconds, and then it dies down. It's absolutely quiet. Like, and at that point, I ask, what's going on? They're like, now we're just concentrating on listening. Because you are speaking our language, but it does come with an accent, and we want to hear your message. So it's really quiet. And they're sort of somber, and they're sitting there like, are they okay? But I don't know. All their language has been through the ear gate. It's really never been through reading. So many times I'll find a guy, and he'll be like, looking out the window to the whole message. He's just looking. But he's listening, and he is locked in. And so I can ask a question at the end, and he'll be like, oh, babe, no way. You were like looking at the chicken out there. Come on.